Good morning, everyone. I want to thank the Lord for this new pulpit we have. That's the first time I actually saw Jan's face while she was singing a song. The other times I just saw her hair moving a little bit and some eyebrows. That was really nice. The fact that humanity is still trying to find a place of rest or confidence or security shows that its condition is still a desperate one. This was written in the Atlantic Journal. The world is too big for us. Too much is going on, too many crimes, too much violence, and too much devotion to entertainment. Try as you will, you get behind in the race in spite of yourself. It's an incessant strain to keep pace, and still you lose ground. Science empties its discoveries on you so fast that you stagger beneath them in bewilderment. The political world is news seen so rapidly you're out of breath trying to keep up with who's in and who's out. Everything is high pressure. Human nature cannot endure much more. June 16th, 1833. That was a little while ago. How many of you were born in 1833? Nobody? So you can see, yeah, one. You can see the condition of human nature is the same. We drive down the road heading to Jersey Shore, and there's a big sign there. Find your security. And I think it's Jersey Shore State Bank or something like that. You better have more security than some bank, I can tell you that. A bank's not going to keep you healthy. A bank's not going to keep you alive. A bank's not going to give you peace in your heart and your mind. You know that some nations are moving to a cashless society. And boy, that's even, somebody said, well, that's one way we can keep crime down. Well, you ever heard of white-collar crime? A click of a button and all your money's gone. So folks, we better not have any security in things, in people, in institutions, and in society. We better have our security in the Savior himself. Because that's the only place of true security. One of the men at our church back home in Wilmington, North Carolina, my brother was telling me that he had helped him out a little bit. The man was about 55 years of age, and his mother was up in her 80s, and she passed away. And right before she passed away, let me say this, he lived there with her for 20 years taking care of her. And the house and things like that, not worth a whole lot, maybe $100,000 or something like that. But she passed away, and right before she passed away, some TV program asked if older people would dedicate their house to the ministry when they died, and guess what she did? She willed her house over to TBN, and they came and told the son that the lawyers told him you're going to have to move out in a couple weeks. The house you grew up in, lived with, took care of your mother when your dad passed away because your mother has given her house to TBN. And she thought she was doing a good deed. Now, folks, that's not a good deed. That's manipulation of old people. That's not a good deed. But today we are talking about good deeds and good deeds that accompany salvation. Go to Titus chapter 3, if you will. Titus chapter 3. This was our condition, the condition of every person before they come to know Christ as their Savior, whether they realize it or not. They have a heart that's deceitfully wicked. Our hearts by nature are wicked, and we need to turn to God for salvation from our sins. And then God will give us a new heart. We need to be born again into the family of God. And we need to be patient with people who are not reflecting the character of God. Because God was patient with us when we were not reflecting his character. And all God's people say, amen. Just thinking about that today, the patience of God. What a loving Savior to keep working and drawing me to himself. What a loving Savior. But here was our human condition before Christ. Titus 3:3. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. That's human culture. But a big contrast took place. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by that spiritual bath, the washing of regeneration, and the renewing of our hearts and minds, of course, by the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Verse 7, that being justified by His grace, which means to be declared righteous, we should be made inheritors or heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. And you know, if you were here over the last several weeks, we preached about salvation, that it's a work of the Holy Spirit. He gives us that spiritual bath. A man doesn't baptize us into the body of Christ. Water baptism isn't even mentioned here. This is spiritual baptism of believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit is one that baptizes us, causes us to be born again into the family of God. And then He renews our mind with the truth. We need to be reminded. I told my wife I loved her when we got married, and if it changes, I'll let her know. That's terrible. That's terrible. No, I tell her on a regular basis. Whether or not she believes it, I'm not so sure. But I try to tell her on a regular basis. I love you, Laurie. And I love my children, Sarah, Maria, and Joshua. We've had a good time of being together a short period of time here. My brother-in-law, Tori, and his son, Caleb. And we all went kayaking one day, and it's Bill and George's fault. Bill Lynn back there, everybody look at him in anger. He's the guy that did it. But we had a great time, and Emily came along with us and went over to Pine Creek, and it was just a fun time. I just thank the Lord for that, you know. We've been talking about that for 10 years. How many of you know we're kind of slow to do things? 10 years we were talking about, and we finally did it. And it was a good time. It was a good work to be together. And I thank you, Bill and Georgia, for your time and helping our family have a good time together with you. The Bible reminds us that truth has to be constantly affirmed. You know why? Because lies are always being told. You know, you don't need anybody else. Satan will lie to you himself. And he'll just throw lies in your mind, throw fiery darts, lies in your mind, lies in your mind. You know, if your works weren't good enough, you can't be. Listen, you don't get saved by your works. And that's why we had salvation preached, then we had communion, and now we're preaching good works. Because, folks, it's not our works that save us, it's the work of Jesus Christ, all God's people say. Amen. We can't be relying on both of them. We're either relying on Christ's work for us, we've rested from our work, and we're resting on His work, Hebrews chapter 4, or we're depending on our works to save us. But it's not both. You remember evangelism explosion, James D. Kennedy? He gave this illustration, and I will now. Here's what he said in one of those illustrations. Uh-oh, these chairs are connected together. Who did that? Well, they're not now. Here's one of them here. And here's the other. Let me ask you a question. Can I sit on both of these at one time? Well, I'm not that wise. No, I can't. I'm either resting on my works for salvation, or I'm resting on the work of Christ for salvation. If I'm over here resting on my work for salvation, I'm not going to have any security, because it'll be up and down. How am I doing? What's my performance like? Is God going to accept me based upon my performance? The answer is never, no. But will God, as He promised, accept me as a sinner to be saved? based on the work of Jesus Christ? The answer is yes, he will. And so I'm sitting in this chair in my heart. I hope you are too. There's no security in depending upon yourself. And if I didn't think I was a sinner before salvation, I've learned I am one afterwards. Amen. No, the Lord is perpetually saving us from sin and taking the desires for sin out of our heart. One day it'll be totally removed. And that'll be a huge, huge blessing. Faith will become sight. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your loving kindness to us through Jesus Christ. We pray that you'd strengthen all of our hearts right now to believe the truth, not believe what Satan throws in our hearts and our minds, but believe what the living Word has said, your Son, Jesus. He that hath the Son hath life. When Peter was disturbed about other people walking away from following you, Christ, you turned and asked him, "What are you going to do, Peter?" And he said, "Lord, where shall we go? You are the one who has the words of eternal life." I pray that everyone believes that in their heart. Jesus is the one who gives eternal life. And that if we believe upon him, we will have the forgiveness of our sins. We'll be redeemed, paid for through the precious blood of the Lamb, and be righteous in the eyes of our God and Father. Now, Lord, help us to live out that salvation. Live it out through good works. In Jesus' name, amen. So the truth of the gospel has to be constantly affirmed. We need to be preaching it to ourselves again and again and again. Hebrews 11:6, the Word of God says, without believing on Christ or faith, we cannot please God. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul was going about telling us of the work that he had done, being a Pharisee and a Hebrew of the Hebrews and the tribe that he was born in, and on and on. And then he said, what things were gain to me, they were lost for Christ. So I had to make a decision. I'm going to depend on my work or the work of Christ for salvation. And he said, compared to the work of Christ, my work is like dung. And that's not a complimentary term, by the way. That's disgusting. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast or brag about it. Then in verse 10 it says, but we are his workmanship, we are a work of God, created, that means born again, in Christ Jesus, for what purpose? Unto good works. So good works according to God begin when Jesus comes in. Wow. And here's the problem with doing good to be accepted by God. We are saying we don't need the cross. And when that happens, our good works actually form worms, if you will, and they become filthy rags in the sight of God. So we have to make our decision. Is it going to be Christ's work that I depend upon, or is it going to be my own? And I have taken Jesus Christ's work. Charles Spurgeon, that prince of preachers, said this, lived in the 1800s, as you know. The one who accepts me in Christ accepts Christ's work in and through me. This is important to know because all of our works of righteousness, apart from God's holiness and true righteousness, are as filthy rags in the sight of God, Isaiah 64:6. Romans 3:10-12 tells us, for Jew and Gentile alike, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. See, God seeks after us and puts the desire in our heart to seek after him. It's never the other way around. If you have any inclination to come toward God, it's because God's working in your heart. The Bible says they are all gone out of the way. That's every human being. They're all together become unprofitable. They're not spiritually advancing. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. And God's the evaluator of our works. In John chapter 15, it talks about drawing from the life of Christ. will result in a good work. He is the vine. We are the branches. We don't produce righteous works. He works in and through us to reveal himself. He's the vine. If we're cut from the vine, we will die. And we can't be cut off from the vine because he is our life. What are good works then? Good works are evidence that God's grace has been received at salvation. Good works are evidence that God's grace has been received for salvation. So good works are faith revealed. They are light in the darkness. It is sacrificial love expressing itself instead of selfishness. Christ is at the center, not ourselves. That's a change. That's an exchange. It is God and others focus instead of being self-absorbed. Go to Matthew chapter 5, if you will. I want you to see this, if you will. Matthew chapter 5. And what context is that, Matthew chapter 5? It's called the Sermon on the... Right there in Galilee, Jesus is on the side of the mountain. We were at that very place in Israel. And with the water at his back, the people were sat down in front of him. And he began to teach. That's called the Sermon on the Mount. And these were some shocking things that he said. This is the love of God versus the letter of the law. Under the letter of the law, if you hate your enemies because they hate you, right? But under the law of love, you love your enemies and pray for them who despitefully use you and try to be a blessing to them. Now that is contrary to human nature. But look at Matthew 5, 14 through 16. Matthew 5, 14. Ye are the light of the world. He's talking to those who have believed upon him. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. If you see a city and it's on the top of a hill and it's all lit up, can't hide it, you can see it from a good distance. Then he applies it personally. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel. And while he's teaching this, he has a candle lit and he lowers it below the bushel and then you can't see him. He raises the candle back up and he's teaching. Men don't light a candle and put it underneath a bushel, but on a candlestick. Why? Because it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Verse 16, applied. Let your light, what is the light? The light is the life of Jesus Christ in you. That's the light. That's why Jesus said, I am the light of the world, and when you trusted in him as your Savior, you became a light in the world because he indwells you. Then he says, verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. But you also have a motivational check here. Let men see your good works, which is Jesus working through you, so that you'll glorify your Father which is in heaven. But be careful. Look at chapter 6. Be careful about, and one word here makes the difference. Motivation. Motivation is the difference. What's the motivation for your work? Matthew 6, 1. Take heed that you do not your alms or your good deeds before men. Here's the motivation. To be seen of them. In other words, instead of glorifying the Father, we want others to glorify us. Not a good motivation. That's what the world does. Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore when thou doest thine alms or good deeds, do not sound the trumpet before thee as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets. Why do they do that? That they may have glory of men. By the way, men will think well of you if you do that. But you don't have any heavenly reward for it because you already got your reward. Verse 2, verily I say unto you, they have their reward. You wanted the glory of men. You weren't concerned about the glory of God. Therefore, you already have your reward. How many of you want that kind of reward? Oh, no, no. I want the kind of rewards that are now and forever. All God's people say amen. So it has to be for the glory or the magnification of God. Verse 3, but when thou doest thine alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth. Just means do what you know to do without doing over-reasoning, or if anyone notices. Verse 4, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee, how? Openly. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites do, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and the corners of the streets. For what purpose? Motivation? That they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. Verse 6, but thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. We're talking about intimacy with God. When thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret, guess what? Shall reward thee openly. I have a rental property that I cut, and it's not my rental property, it's somebody else's rental property. And I don't know how I even ran into this guy, but he asked me if I'd cut his yard, so I said okay. And I went over there the other day to cut this yard. It doesn't take long to do, 20 minutes or something. It's near our house and everything, convenient, you know. And there was 50 pieces of garbage all over the yard. And you know what I thought I would do? I thought I'd make a big announcement. Get the newspaper out there. Call everybody in the church. And say, hey, look, I want all y'all to see me picking up all these little pieces of broken toys, Q-tips, spoons, half-drunk drinks, plastic bottles, about 8 or 10 of those, plates, chalk, sidewalk chalk. How many of it? Got the idea right. I had to keep going, do I? Okay, great. So I just put one plastic bag on the hand, tied it, stuff underneath, picked up, put another plastic bag. It took me about 20 minutes to clean all that up, about as long as it took to cut the yard. I wasn't looking for any glory from men, but I was wanting to do a good job unto the Lord. And folks, that really is the proper motivation for our work. Somebody said, how does a machinist do a good job, glorify God in works? Well, you do the best work you can do as a machinist. You do the best work you can do. What would a pilot do? Well, if a pilot's going to glorify God, hopefully he'll land the plane in a safe manner, right? So our work is to be done unto the Lord and done well. That is a glory to God. This cuts across the idea of the secular and the sacred. Folks, there isn't any separation in those. Those are one for the believer. Everywhere you go, it's a holy work unto the Lord. Even your common job. If we do it unto the Lord, how about the work inside the house that nobody sees? We have got to do our work unto the Lord, and God will be glorified in it. That is the very heart and nature of good work. In Hebrews chapter 4, we're not talking about doing work to be saved. We're talking about working from salvation, revealing salvation. Hebrews tells those believing Jewish people that you're used to form and ritual and sacrifices and but it's either that work that you're going to depend upon, obey and you'll be blessed, or believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. It can't be the letter and the love at the same time. So what's the difference in letter and love? The letter killeth. Well, I'm doing it because I have to. Folks, we ought to do what we're doing because we want to glorify God. If we don't, the motivation for doing anything is going right down the tubes. And we'll start murmuring and complaining like all the rest of the world. And we'll blame this person and blame that person for the misery that we're going through in life. And in reality, we're not properly relating ourselves to God. Do we believe what God says, that all things work together for good to them who are called according to His purpose? I think it's true. Well, what is God's purpose in allowing good, bad, and ugly things in our life? And here's what His goal is. To make us like Jesus Christ. Guys said, well, I got married and I thought I got married to make me happy. Well, I'm convinced that God allowed us to get married so that He make us holy. Happiness is a sidebar. Holiness is the primary work. Same thing with having children. I thought I'd have some children that make me happy. And I don't have to talk to my husband anymore. Well, let me just say that that's not the case. Now, we can enjoy our spouse. We can enjoy our children. This is true. But, folks, we do so as gifts from God, not to replace God. We got to be very careful about worshiping people and things in place of God. Boy, in Abraham, boy, did he get a test. Put your son on the altar. I mean, Abraham was a righteous man, and God saw his works of faith, and his faith in God saved him. Then the law wasn't even written yet. So we don't want to try to go to the letter of the law to please God and to be accepted by God. The law shows us that we've broken God's law, not that we've kept it. Only one person never sinned, and they nailed him to a cross. And his name is Jesus. The first two children with Adam and Eve, first two children were Cain and Abel. Cain killed Abel because Abel's works were righteous. Murder in the first family. Abel offered the lamb that God asked for, which is a picture of the lamb of Christ coming in 4,000 years later, right? And Cain said, no, none of this lamb sacrifice business. I'm going to bring my best fruits out of the garden. See, God, look at my work. And God accepted the offering of Abel, which pictured Christ, and rejected the offering of Cain. Cain got mad about it, and he killed Abel because of it. That's called persecution. What is a good work? Many good works. Just the common things done to the glory of God are a good work. But here are some specific ones in the Bible. Loving the brethren is a good work. You look around here, people know Christ as their Savior. I don't know anyone's absolutely perfect in here, including myself. So there's room for love. There's room for patience, fruit of the Spirit with one another. I'm thankful I'm a little closer to the Lord than I used to be, but there's a long way to go. Love, joy, and peace, is this your normal experience of life? In working with other people, long-suffering, gentleness, and goodness, that's in relation to one another. Faith, meekness, and temperance, that's in relation to how you view yourself before God. Are you willing to be governed by God? Or are we going to go through life like verse 3, being foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving lusts and pleasures, living in malice or ill will toward one another, envy, hateful and hating one another, as though this person is to blame for the lack of joy in my heart. No, we're own selves are to blame if we don't have joy. Period. Because we can take the worst of things that could happen to us and say, you know what, Lord? I know there's sin in the world. I know there's sin cursed in the world. I know that we're all dying because we're born into sin. And yet, I pray that you would not allow me to waste this experience. I pray that I would be conformed to Jesus Christ. Help me to pass the test, which is why you've allowed everything in my life. Good, bad, and ugly things. God allowed it. So the question is, how am I going to respond to it? Colossians 3:23 through 24. And whatsoever ye do, folks, that means whatever we do. Do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. A theme verse at the Wilds there when we took the teenagers down there. And thank you, by the way, for your contribution to help young people go to Christian camp. That's a good work. This church is full of good works, by the way. Thank God. I'm glad to be a part of this church. Anybody else? Say amen. Amen. 1 Corinthians 10:31, before ye eat, they have you quoted. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Now question, what good things does God want to do through Tabernacle Baptist Church? Well, the primary work that he wants to do is for all of us to be adorning the gospel of grace. That's a spiritual garment. Every day we ought to be thinking that we have a robe of righteousness on us. That robe of righteousness is given to us by Jesus Christ, the righteous one. You're wearing a robe of righteousness. He says, you know what? As you're wearing that robe of righteousness, as you're going about, sometimes the feet get dirty, right? And you need a cleansing, not the total heart. That was done at salvation, but from defilements that you pick up in the world. Young people will repeat things that they hear out in society sometimes, and they realize, I didn't realize that was using God's name in vain. I've been saying that for years. Yeah. Any derivative of Jesus' name is taking his name in vain. 1 Peter 2:9 says this, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, or special people unto God, for this purpose, that ye should show forth in good works the praises or the moral excellence or virtue of him, Jesus, who called you out of darkness, the spiritual darkness, into his marvelous light. So back in our passage then, we looked here in verse 8 of Titus 3. This is a faithful saying that, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. We don't work to be saved, but we need to work after we're saved. We work after we're saved, revealing that we are saved to one another, revealing that we are saved to unsaved people. Faithful means it's something that you can trust in. It's dependable. It's sound. It's reliable. It's the word of God, the things God has promised. He says to affirm these things constantly, speak confidently and continually about these things. We ought to be affirming our love to one another on a regular basis. Who knows what's going through people's hearts and minds today? Who needs an affirmation of God's love? I do. That's why I'm here. To get into the Word of God and see what God has said and proclaim it. Because that's our true security. In verse 4, what are these things that we are to speak confidently or affirm constantly? The truth of God's loving kindness. Need to speak that confidently. It's true. Verse 5, faith in Christ alone apart from good deeds saves us. Repeat it again and again. Verse 5, God's Spirit cleaned us up with the spiritual bath of redemption. Verse 5, the Holy Spirit is in the process of renewing our minds and our hearts day by day with the truth of God. You're going to be listening to someone, you might as well be listening to God. My dad used to say that to me. Half the time I was listening and half the time I wasn't. He would ask me, are you listening? No, I'm watching Beverly Hillbillies right now.
Don't bother.
You know, expanding my horizons. Verse 6, Jesus Christ, equal to God the Father, is sufficient to save us. Renew your mind on that. Christ has exchanged our sin with his righteousness, and all charges brought against us have been thrown out of court. Why? Because he paid the debt. In verse 7 again, Christ graciously made us co-owners of the coming kingdom. You know, we're instructed to pray this way, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The Father's name is to be exalted and the kingdom is to be extended. The kingdom is the kingdom whereby Christ reigns in the hearts of men. That's what we're supposed to be extending. Jesus is the king and he has a right to reign in our hearts. And Satan wants to reign our heart. But Jesus has a rightful place to reign. So we're to speak with confidence, rehearse these truths again and again. Don't neglect our great salvation. Think about the cross again and again. Remember the price that was paid, the precious blood of Jesus Christ. People have a tendency not to be listening to preacher at times. How many of you had your mind wonder since we started this message? How many of you aren't going to tell us? Okay, no problem. One day we were in chapel at Bible College, and one of our guys fell asleep, you know, and about halfway through the message, his buddy beside him said, hey, they wanted you, they called your name out, stand up and stand up and pray, you know, get the service started. He's like, oh, our Heavenly Father, and right in the middle of the message, you know. That's terrible. And so everybody got to laughing and hee-haw, and I mean, just ruined the message, you know, but got a little bit of trouble out of that one. And then they got even with me because I'd worked all night. I was painting a steakhouse, you know, and just spray your nose thing, and all this business, had to cover everything up. So we worked all night. I had about 8 employees while I was in Bible College, you know, ridiculous. But anyways, at least I was giving people a job. And so I'd worked all night, you know, class was at 7 a.m. And I asked, oh, man, you know, I walked into class and I sat down. And they got a little revenge on me. And they said, hey, Joel, I didn't know you were in American history. I said, American history? Are you kidding? They said, yeah, this is Wednesday, man. I said, oh, man, I thought that it was Thursday. You got to be kidding. And so I left the room and sat out in the hallway. And here comes my teacher, my Bible teacher. And they told him what they did to me. They got even with me, and the whole class was laughing at me, about 40, 50 people. Where'd he go, Joe? You know? So, you know, what goes around comes around, right? Okay. So that's the way it goes, halfway listening. Three friends, here's another one for you. Three friends, a carpenter, a machinist, and a pastor went deer hunting. As they were going into the woods, a large 18-point buck stepped out of the foliage. The buck froze and all three men simultaneously shot the deer. The prize buck fell down immediately and each man claimed he had shot the deer. Fortunately, the game commissioner was in the area hunting as well and he said, I'll go look at the deer and determine who shot the deer. And he looked at the deer and he said, the pastor shot the deer. And the machinist and the carpenter said, how do you know that? And he said, because the shot went in one ear and came out the other. And that's exactly right. I'm afraid that's what happens in church sometimes. But folks, we've got to be listening to God. We've got to be listening to God. We can't let His words go in one ear and out the other. They have to stick and sink down into the heart. And God wants to transform us. He wants to make us like His Son. The Holy Spirit of God, if we'll yield to the Holy Spirit of God, He'll make us like Jesus. If you have any greater goal in life than that, you're being deceived. Let me say that again. If you have any greater goal in life than being like Jesus Christ, you're being deceived. There's no greater thing than that. No greater thing than that. So good things are worth repeating. Salvation, eternal life are things that we glory in. We boast or we glory in the cross of Jesus Christ. Believers need to be constantly displaying this salvation of grace through good works. Good works begin according to God after Jesus comes in. Good works begin according to God after Jesus comes in. You need to remember that one. For instance, chapter 2, verse 7, be an example of good works. Chapter 2, verse 14, be impassioned or be in fire. Be on fire to do good works. Chapter 3 and verse 1, be ready like a soldier prepared to act with good works. In chapter 3, verse 8, we're to be careful to maintain good works. This idea of being careful here means to think intentionally about doing others good. Think intentionally about doing good to other people. Think about it and then do it. Maintaining means to take initiative, to engage action, and we're to do that on a regular basis. It means that we need to be going about, going forward, showing the life of Christ through good works to other people. We'll get to it eventually, Lord willing, but in chapter 3, verse 14, we're supposed to learn to engage in good works to meet pressing needs of other people. We ought to be waking up each day with this thought in our mind. What does Jesus Christ want to do through me today? What does Jesus Christ want to do through me today? Philippians 1:6 tells us that we need to be confident that he which hath begun a good work in us will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. We are to keep exercising confidence in God. Hebrews 10:35, don't cast away your confidence in God. There's a great recompense of reward for believing God. So your reward both now and forever is coming. In Hebrews 13, the Bible tells us, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. To do good and to communicate, which means to share what you have, don't forget to do that. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. In Hebrews 13, 21, 20 and 21, he closes the book like this. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant or agreement, has this desire, to make you perfect in every good work, to do his will. Here's how he does it. Working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever, and all God's people say, amen. Galatians 6, 9 through 10. Let us not be weary in well-doing. In other words, we have a tendency to be weary while we're doing well, because our time frame is not God's time frame. If I was God, I would have taken care of this by now. Well, we're not God, are we? Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap. That's the promise. If we faint not, don't lose heart. Keep doing what's right. Keep doing good to others. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good to all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. So doing a good work is actually part of our maturing process. Good works reveal that we are being made like Jesus Christ. But folks, good works are not only to be shown to the household of God, but it's to be shown to those who are acting as our enemy. Romans 12:21, one of the most powerful verses in the Bible, I would say. Don't be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. Romans 12:21. In Philippians 2, 12 and 13, Paul says, work out your salvation through good works. What does that mean? He didn't say good works to get saved. He said, if you're saved, faith in Christ, work that out in your life through good works. For God is the one working in you, both the will and the do of his good pleasure. These things are good. Verse 8 here, she says, these things, these good works are good and profitable unto men. That means all men. These things, these works are good. They're beneficial to their well-being when you do a good work for someone. And it's profitable. What does that mean? It means you help move others toward God. That's profitable. Helping others move toward God, meaning faith in God, whether they're a believer or not, is profitable to all humanity. Jesus, as he walked on the earth, went about doing good. And really, he's the only one who still does a good work. Therefore, believers, their works are divine. Good works are divine. Why? Because it's actually Jesus Christ doing the work. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that you're working in our hearts and our lives. If we've not yet trusted you for our salvation, we need to rest solely on Jesus Christ and not our best efforts. We need to know for sure, have security, that we're on the way to heaven because we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's what you said, Lord. It's the commandment to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and your promises that we would be saved from our sins. Believe on his work on the cross. Believe he is God in human flesh. Believe that he is the Savior of men. And then, dear Lord, your work is to make us like Christ and to work through us. Your desire is to work through us. So we need to yield to you, Holy Spirit, day by day, moment by moment, that Christ might be magnified in our own body and bring glory to the Father. So everyone here in Christ can be a lighthouse for the glory of God. Now, Lord, I pray you apply this to our hearts in the most common things, even the things we do around our house, that they would be done to show the excellence of the glory of your grace in the face of Jesus Christ. And all God's people say, amen. If you don't know Christ as your Savior and like to talk to me about that, I'll be right down here in the front. God bless you, and you're dismissed.